Well, good morning, Friendship. We are in week two of Manifesto. And we've talked about the fact that this is going to be a series that really is designed specifically with the masculine mindset in mind. But yet it's not something that's exclusively, it's not like if you're a gal here, a lady here this morning, you're not going to learn anything. We hope that you will. We hope that you will encourage and sit beside. And if you're married, remember that there is a Holy Spirit. It's not you. Let God work through that. The sharp elbows, just kind of, you know, let and go, Lord, please let him hear this. And we'll work through that this morning. But we're going to have a great time this morning. Last week we talked about the first line of the manifesto, I will pursue my God recklessly. And the idea that the thought of being reckless means to go after something without a concern of what the consequences may be. And the fact that God pursues us that way, that's how God pursued us through sending his son Jesus Christ. He was unconcerned about the potential consequences of the decision to do that, but yet he pursued us that way anyways. And so we in turn need to pursue God that same way with a reckless abandon wanting to know him. Today, we're going to talk about the second part, and that is I will improve myself continually. I will continue to work on who I am as a man to become more of who God has called me to be. Then next week, we're going to talk about I will love my family unconditionally. The fact that our family, our kids, our wives deserve our absolute unconditional, unfettered love because that is how God has loved us. And then finally, in week four, I will do my job excellently. Now, I know that for us as guys, job, that's like, you know, you meet somebody, you meet their name, and the next question is, and so what do you do? And that's always something that's a part of us. And sometimes it gets to the point where we hate work and we begin to think, man, I wish Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned because then I wouldn't have to work. The only problem is the Bible tells us that work was given before Adam and Eve sinned. So work in and of itself is not evil. It's actually something that God gave for us intentionally. And so we're going to talk about in that fourth week how to take work and redeem it for the way that God has called us to. But today we're talking about I will improve myself continually. Now, as guys, this is something that we can really get behind if we stop and just think about it, because we love things that are bigger and better and stronger and faster, and we love taking things that we have and improving them, you know, putting rockets on them and putting jets on them and making it louder and stronger and vibrate more, because we just love stuff. We just love taking stuff and making it bigger and better. It amazes me sometimes I see people driving around. If you have one, this is not offensive. I love it. Driving down these big, like, trucks, you know what I'm talking about? Like, the tires are almost as tall as I am. They've got this big suspension stuff on it. And it is, like, pristine and clean. It's like, do you ever take it off-road anywhere? And like, no, man, but this is cool, isn't it? I'm like, yeah, it is. But, you know, we just love that stuff. That's as guys, we just do that. But for some reason, when it begins to be about us, we tend to shy away from that. As guys, we love our routines. We just are. We are creatures of habit. We enjoy the same things at the same time, watch the same thing in the same place. You might call it, especially when it comes to sports, we might be, you know, a little sketchy. We might be like, hey, you know, we have these, what do we call them? Superstitions when it comes to watching things. They're really, all it is it's just, you got a habit, you know, you got to sit in this chair. If you don't sit in this chair, the Colts are going to lose. That's just the way it is. And, you know, that's just how we are. And so when it comes to ourselves and forcing ourselves to continually improve, especially wholeheartedly, holistically, in every area of our life, we tend to be a little shy about that. I think some of it comes from the fact that we know that there's a lot of people in our lives that want us to improve, you know, that kind of encourage us or challenge us to kind of get better in certain areas. And so as men, we're like, hey, if it's not our idea, we don't want to do it. But I want to just challenge you, because here's the thing. As guys, we tend to do this. We want to take God, and we want to put God in a spiritual box. We talked about it last week, right? You know, God is spirit, and God is in the spiritual world. And so when it comes to church, when it comes to spiritual things, yes, we listen to God. We want to talk to God. We want to understand God, and that's what we do. And we put God in the spiritual box. But the reality is that God is much more and beyond anything that is just spiritual. God created every part of us. He created your emotions. He created your physical body. He created your personality. He created your mind. He created all of these things. And so as God has created these things, he wants us to be the best version of who we are. And so we need to constantly be moving towards improving ourselves in all of those areas. We can't be stagnant, because the minute, guys, we become stagnant is the minute that we start moving backwards. It's the minute that we start kind of just giving up and giving in and letting life be all that it's, you know, just going to be no matter what. And that's not what God's called us to do as men. God has called us as men to kind of be out in front, to keep pushing, to keep moving, to keep being who God has called us to be, to continue moving towards the image of what God wants us to be. Now, all of us as men growing up probably had role models in our lives. And maybe now as you're older, you're like, that was a bad role model. That's not who I should follow. You know, but maybe all of us as guys, we love to look at other men. We go, that's what a real man looks like. For a lot of us, as we're growing up, we looked at our dads. We're like, if I could be like my dad, that would be like a real man. If you didn't have a great dad, maybe it was a friend's dad. You're like, oh, you know, Joey's dad is the manly man. I want to be like Joey's dad. Or maybe it was an uncle or a friend or something like that. And we all, as men, we want to see what it is that we're supposed to be lived out in full color, three-dimension flesh and bones. That's what we want. And I know that this is going to sound really churchy, but I don't want it to be that way. And I want you to understand as we talk about it over the next few minutes this morning, the man that we should try to emulate ourselves after is Jesus Christ. And here's why. Don't take it like, oh yeah, of course, the answer is Jesus Christ. It's Sunday school, you know? What's brown and fluffy and climbs in trees? Well, it's Sunday school, so it must be Jesus Christ. No, it's a squirrel, but that's okay. You know, we just think that way, right? But seriously, when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at what the scripture teaches, it teaches us this, that Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He had it all together. He was physically strong. He was mentally strong. He was spiritually deep. He had all of those things together, and he balanced them perfectly as he went through life. And so, guys, if we really want to be the type of man that honors God, that is the right type of husband, the right type of father, then we need to look at Jesus Christ and say, okay, what was Christ like as a man? That's what I want to strive to be. That's what I want to become like. And I think for all of us, I think if we're very honest, we would say, yeah, we want to be a better man. We want to be a better dad. We want to be a better husband. Because we want to be the best that we can be, but unfortunately, sometimes we believe that getting better is not possible. The truth is, guys, you have not only the responsibility, but you have the ability to improve in each of these areas we're going to talk about today if you just take a little bit of time and spend a little bit of energy in each of these areas. The first one that we're going to look at and we're going to see Jesus Christ in is that I will do whatever is necessary to strengthen my spirit. I will do whatever is necessary to strengthen my spirit. Now, we're going to share with you in each one of these a passage of scripture that's not on your notes. You can write the passage down and look it up later if you want to. But basically, we just didn't have enough room on the notes, so I'm just going to read them to you, and you can follow along where it indicates or reveals to us how Jesus Christ was in this particular area. And so as we talk about this area of spiritual things and strengthening my spirit, you're like, oh yeah, of course, Jesus, yeah, he's God. So of course, he's pretty strong spiritually. But I think it's really interesting because as we look at this, Jesus Christ, day in and day out, was healing people and having spiritual conversations and showing people who he was and reminding people what the law of God said and all these different things. And in his life, in his 3.5 years of full-time ministry, it was filled with all these spiritual things and spiritual conversations. And you can imagine how spiritually exhausting it must have been for him at particular times. A particular passage of scripture in the book of Mark chapter 1, it's really near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he had preached and taught all day long. Out in the sun, I mean, this is in Israel, it's in the Middle East, it's hot, it's dry, it's arid, there's sand everywhere. I mean, it's just. And he's out, and the Bible says he's preaching and he's teaching all day long, and people are coming to him and asking questions, and people are coming and crying, and they're upset, and they're all these different things, and he's healing people who've got, you know, diseases and sicknesses and lame and all this stuff, and he does this all day long. And the Bible says that he goes to the home of a friend because he doesn't have a place that he could call his own. He goes to a home of a friend to be able to just collapse for the night. You ever been that tired? You're just like, you just want to go home and be like, that's just what it is. Can you imagine? It must be what it was like for him spiritually. It's like, listen, I've been just giving and giving and giving all day long, and now I just need to just relax. So the Bible says he gets to the home, and at sunset, they hear a knock on the door. So you could just imagine, I to me, I just picture the 12 disciples because, especially Peter, he never let his thoughts be his own thoughts. He always had to verbalize them. Peter's like, okay, who is it now? Seriously, all day long, after sunset, we've had our meal, and there's a knock on the door. And I love this, Mark chapter 1 says that, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. It's just like kind of after the service, you know, people just come. It's, hey, let's talk. And they were brought to Jesus, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. Now, isn't that awesome? Jesus had ministered all day long. He'd been teaching these people all day long. He'd been preaching them, and he goes home to relax. And then it's like, listen, my lame brother Willie, we want to bring him to Jesus. And so they come to the door, and then everyone else, and the whole town comes out and goes, there's no TV yet, so we're just going to watch and see what's going on. And so the Bible says that all through the night, he's doing this, and he's healing everybody. And finally, after the last person is healed, they all go home, and they go to bed late into the evening. And then we pick it up in verse 35 where it says this, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Here's Jesus, God in the flesh. And he was so spiritually exhausted through doing all those things. He said, listen, it is more important for me to be spiritually refreshed than physically refreshed. And he got up early in the morning before everyone else in the house got up. The Bible says that Peter, who is a fisherman, and if you know fishermen, they get up early in the morning. Before Peter had gotten up, Jesus got up and went out by himself to pray. And they all came looking for him like, listen, everybody's looking for you. He goes, I know. That's why I came out here by myself, to get spiritually refreshed. It can be really easy for us, guys, to allow this area of our spiritual lives to slip because our world gets busy and overwhelmed and exhausting and tired. It's like, I just don't have time for it. We need to, like Jesus Christ, say, listen, we need to make time for it. Because if we don't make time for it, it's going to erode everything else in our life. Because, guys, this is so important. You need to understand this. You need to hear this. You've never heard it before. Allow it to sink in. If you are a Christian, you are the spiritual head of your home. You as the husband, you as the father are responsible for everyone else in your home. If you are the husband, if you are the father, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will ask for you to give an account for how your wife lived spiritually. He will ask you to give an account for how your kids lived spiritually. And you will be held responsible as the husband, as the leader, as the spiritual leader of your home. You're like, wait, I just got saved. I know. It doesn't change the fact that God has called you to be the spiritual leader of your home. You're like, well, how do I do this? Day by day, step by step, strengthening your spirit. I love this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul is writing, and four times in these two verses, he uses the word strength or power when referring to our spirit. It's like a muscle, if you will, that we need to exercise regularly, daily, intensely, so that we can become the spiritual men and the spiritual leaders of our home that God wants us, desires us, plans for us, equipped us to be. It says this, I pray that from his glorious and unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong, and that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. You see, the stronger that your spirit gets, the more you understand just how much God loves you and how much he wants to help you become the man that he's called you to be. And when you get your spiritual life straightened out, everything flows from that. And you can become a better dad, a better husband, a better man, because your connection with God remains strong. Guys, we need to strengthen our spirit. Whatever it takes, we need to strengthen our spirit. The second thing is this, I will do whatever is necessary to discipline my body. Yeah, like, oh, awesome, great, fantastic. Here's the thing. The Bible does not say that we should all, as guys, have six packs, okay? Maybe our own personal keg or mini keg, but not six packs. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible does say is that our body is important, our physical being is important, that we need to take care of who we are. And the reason why is because our physical body affects our emotions. It affects our ability to think clearly. It affects how we react. It affects our mood. Some of you who love to exercise, you know this. Like if you don't exercise for a couple days, you are cranky. Your wife is like, listen, go run. Just go do something. Get the energy out. Because we get cranky if we don't do that, if we don't have these things to do that. It physically, if we're not where we should be or not what we should be, it literally affects all these different areas of our life. And God has called us as men to continually improve ourselves, specifically by disciplining, getting our bodies under control. It doesn't mean that we're like these Adonises who walk around, you know. I know some of you absolutely love to exercise, and that's fantastic. I mean, your biceps are bigger than my waist, and that is significant. You know, that is just the way it is. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that you literally understand that your physical body has an impact on how you are as a dad. It has an impact on how you are as a husband. It has an impact on how you are as a leader. It just does. And so you have to take that into account, understand that, and do everything you can to discipline your body. Now, we look at Jesus Christ, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me talk about that. I am all about diffusing, destroying, blowing up this myth of the trinket store Jesus, because he didn't have long, flowy, curly hair. He didn't look like he was born in some place in Europe, and that the only thing that he's ever touched that was rough was maybe a fork. I mean, that's not who Jesus was. The Bible says that Jesus was a Jewish man, which means he had curly hair, he had dark bronze skin, he worked outside on a regular basis, he was a carpenter, which means that he was a carpenter before there was power tools. Just think about that for a second. Guys, have you ever had to put something together with just a regular manual screwdriver? It's torture, isn't it? It's like, come on. Your arm starts to hurt after like 5 minutes and you're doing this and you're like, because you can't, because you have to use the regular screwdriver. Can you imagine doing that all day long your entire life? There's no air hammers. There's just hammer. That's it. And not only that, the Bible says that this term carpenter doesn't mean he just works with wood. He was a builder. In essence, he also built houses, and most houses in that day were built with stone. So not only was he pounding and hammering and doing wood, but he was chiseling stone. He was not like this sissy, wimpy guy. He was strong. And we see that all throughout his life. He walked everywhere that he went. In fact, if you think about it, when you read about the crucifixion, there is no way that the trinket store Jesus could have withstood what he withstood in the crucifixion. Physically impossible to be able to do that. Of course, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is when he goes into the temple, you know, and they're selling all these different things, and he gets upset, but he calmly sits down and makes a whip out of cords, and you know, trinket store Jesus would get, you know, winded making that, but he makes that, and the Bible says that he gets up and he starts flipping over tables and driving people out of the temple. I mean, do you picture wimpy Jesus doing that? Like, stop it. It's just not there. And so we see this, he's physically strong. I'm sorry. But listen to this, John 11, I love this because he walked everywhere, but this particular one is amazing. He's in Jericho. Jericho is 15 miles as the crow flies to Jerusalem, but the road to Jericho is one of the most treacherous journeys that you can take. It goes back and forth and up hills. In fact, it climbs 3,400 feet during that 15-mile stretch, and it's on the sides of mountains. It's one of the most dangerous journeys that you can take, and it's very difficult. And so the Bible says in John chapter 11 that Jesus was told about his friend Lazarus who was dying, and he told his disciples, don't worry about it, it won't end in death. Several days later, he says in John 11:7, okay, finally, Jesus said, let's go back to Judea. So they begin their journey. We don't know if it was in the morning or early afternoon, whatever the case may be, but they began their journey, and they get to Jerusalem before sunset. So they accomplished this 18-mile difficult journey uphill all the way, 3,400 feet uphill on an 18-mile journey. They did it in less than 6 hours. That's impressive. They're moving. And once they get there, I love this, because once they get there, Martha hears that Jesus is coming. So Martha comes to Jesus, the mother of Lazarus, before he even gets into town. And it's like, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, and he wouldn't have this, and he wouldn't have that. And so after this physically exhausting journey, Martha meets Jesus. And, you know, I don't know, guys, if you've ever been tired, and then all of a sudden someone starts kind of getting on to you, do you ever handle it like in the really, you know, most positive and gracious way? Jesus goes, listen, Martha, do you believe in me? Well, yeah, I believe in you, but if, just time out. Do you believe in me? Yes, I believe in you. Go get your sister Mary. Mary comes out. Mary does the same thing to him. Jesus, if you would have been here, I mean, at this point in time, if it's us, we're like, okay, seriously, stop. Just go back to your brother and just watch this. Lazarus, come out. Okay, y'all shut up. Here, we're done. But he is so under control because his physical body was under control. He had disciplined his body. The Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete. Guys, our responsibility is to look at our physical body, and not like you have to be an athlete. He's saying, listen, I take it as seriously as an athlete would. And then he gives the reason why. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself will become disqualified. See, he makes that connection for us. He says, listen, our physical body can actually lead to us not being able to be the men that God's called us to be if we don't take care of it the right way. I will improve myself continually by doing whatever it takes to strengthen my spirit, to discipline my body, and guys, you're going to love this one, to guide my emotions. To guide my emotions. As men, we are very emotional beings. Well, here's a secret. We actually are. I'm just telling you. You just got to have the right key to unlock that. Now, I know I always chuckle when Tracy loves to watch the Hallmark Channel, and I know some of you love to watch the Hallmark Channel. So the worst acting, and it's the same show, it's just in different settings, you know. Love loves each other, Western style. Love loves each other, New York City style. And it's just, this is what it is. And so, you know, she'll watch it, and I'll be like, oh my goodness, you know, this is so silly. But here's what's interesting. On those shows, you'll often have at some point in time, somebody, some woman somewhere say something about she wishes that her guy was in touch with his feminine side. Was in touch with his emotions, was whatever. Ladies, can I just say this really quickly to you and just embrace this as truth and understand it? You don't want that. You don't. And let me tell you why. I have two daughters, I have a wife, I have three sisters, even the dogs that we have are girls. So I have been immersed in this world long enough to have seen multiple times this take place. And your husbands have probably seen it too. You engage in a conversation with another woman. And it's just a five-minute conversation. And it's basically you're just saying hi. You're just kind of catching up. And during that five-minute conversation, you go through like 28 different emotions. There's joy, and there's she said, what? And you know, and just this back and forth, and all this stuff, and all these different emotions that take place. And you walk away from that, and you're like, what? It's fine. No big deal. Because you can handle all of that. If we as guys had a five-minute conversation like that, we'd be done for the next week. We wouldn't be able to handle that. Because that God didn't make us that way. But we do have emotions, and guys, it is our responsibility to guide those emotions. Because as guys, typically we do one of two things. We either bury our emotions and refuse to deal with it. And oh, by the way, those things that are buried will eventually come up, and usually it's at the most inopportune time. Or we allow our emotions to guide everything that we do. And if we're mad, well, too bad. You're going to get the bull. You know, you're going to get the horns. That's just the way it's going to be. Because that's not what God's called us to do, and that's not the example that we get from Jesus Christ either. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in this passage of Scripture, walks into the temple, and he sees a man who has a lame hand. His arm is crippled. And the Bible says that as he walks in, he can see the religious leaders. And they are standing there waiting for him to do something. It's almost like in the picture, it's like the kid walking into school and the bullies are up against the wall. They're like, they're waiting. The Bible says that Jesus sees this and he kind of takes it all in and he looks at the man who's crippled and he knows what these religious leaders are thinking. And so he says this in Mark chapter 3. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? You see, in the Jewish economy, the Sabbath was Saturday, and it was the day that you were to rest. You were not to do any labor, any work. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had taken it to such an extreme, you couldn't do anything. You literally had to map out how far you could walk, and if you took a string, and you took the string, and you tied it to your friend's house, then now you were one house. You didn't have to count the... It was ridiculous. And so Jesus had healed on the Sabbath before, and they're like, oh, it's not good to heal on the Sabbath. You can't make somebody better. I mean, that's work. What's the matter with you? And so Jesus is like, well, hey, listen, is it okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And they don't respond. They wouldn't answer him. Now listen to this. And he looked around angrily at them and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. In that instant, Jesus went through four different emotions. Boom, 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 boom. First of all, he saw them and he was angry because of their reaction. And then he was deeply saddened because their hearts were so hard. And then he saw the man and he had compassion. And then finally, he showed grace. Jesus was a man who had the full range of emotions. But instead of those emotions infecting his decisions, he simply allowed those emotions to inform the decisions that he made. As men, we need to be very, very careful that our emotions don't guide us, but rather that we guide our emotions. The Bible says this, and I just picked two emotions that I think guys struggle with the most. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. He says, listen, you know, guys, let's be honest. Pride is one of the things that we struggle with. We like to have pride in the things that we do. And there's nothing wrong with having pride in it. But there's wrong when pride becomes that driving reason that we do what we do. And the Bible says that pride is worse than allowing your life to be destroyed. That it would be better to have nothing and not have pride than to have everything and be full of pride. The second one that I think we struggle with is Proverbs 16 as well, and it says, controlling your temper is better than being a hero who captures a city. I don't know about you, but my entire life, I have struggled with my temper. Always. Sometimes I like to say, well, it's a righteous anger. Because people do things and it makes you mad, and you want to have this. But if we allow our anger to control us, it is literally eroding us from the foundation of our soul. And the writer in Proverbs said, listen, you want to be a hero? Control your temper. Control your temper. As men, we need to do whatever it takes to strengthen our spirit, to discipline our body, to guide our emotion, and the last one, to sharpen my mind. To sharpen my mind. God gave us a mind for a reason. I know that a lot of times you're told, well, you know, don't think about it, just do it. Can I tell you that God will never say to you, don't think about it, just do it. Because God gave you a mind for a reason. And because God gave you a mind, just like every other area of your life, he wants you to sharpen it. He wants you to get better at thinking through things. He wants you to get better at how you process things. We look at Jesus Christ, and I want you to just kind of think about this for a moment. His entire earthly ministry, Jesus had people out to get him. Everybody. He had the religious right who thought he was horrible and he was trying to destroy them. And so everywhere he went, the religious right were there and they were trying to attack him and trip him up and get him to say the wrong thing and undermine him. And then they had the opposite side with the people that didn't want anything to do with Jesus and his grace and his teaching. And so they were trying to trip him up and they were trying to destroy him. Everywhere he went, he always had people trying to undermine, trick, destroy him. I don't know about you, I've had the experience before where I'm walking into a room where I know the vast majority of the people in that room are against me, and they're trying to trip you up, and they're trying to cause you to have a problem, and it is mentally exhausting to stay on that edge. It is mentally exhausting to be able to make sure that you're saying the right thing and doing the right thing and putting it in the right way, because at an instant, if you say the wrong thing, it's like... And Jesus had it every single day of his life. But the point which I think illustrates his mental toughness the most is actually something you might not even connect with. You might not even have thought about before. It's in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says that as Jesus began his ministry, he went to his cousin John, called the baptizer, John the Baptist. And he was baptized, and that was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And the Bible says that after that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon him and led him into the wilderness. And it took him into the wilderness for the very purpose of being tested or tempted by Satan. So he went into the wilderness all by himself. And the Bible says that he was there for 40 days, and he did not eat, and he did not see a single person for that entire time. And at the end of that time, when Jesus was physically weak, mentally taxed, that's when Satan came up to tempt him. You realize that Jesus, that Satan never comes to tempt us at our strongest. He always comes to tempt us at our weakest. And so God the Spirit set it up so that Jesus would be at his weakest. And even at his weakest, Satan was no match for him. His mental strength and ability, you know, Satan said, listen, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quoted immediately scripture to him. He said, listen, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will not do that. And you go, well, I don't know. Okay, so he fasted. So what? Why is that so mentally? Well, I'll just tell you, I've got a friend of mine who got me hooked on a new show, and I'm not so sure after getting hooked on it now that he's such a good friend. But the name of the show is Alone. Anyone know what that is? Anyone see that? Okay. It's a show where they take these people and they give them like a couple of cameras and they put them on this island by themselves. There's no one else around them. And during the entire time they're on the island, they record themselves. The only contact that they have is the camera. And literally they're talking to the camera, which is us watching it, which is kind of creepy, as their friend. It is like day 18, day 19, and they're like, some of them are, I mean, they're losing it. And they're talking this, and almost all of them have said the same thing. I was prepared for the physical aspect of this, but I was unprepared for the mental aspect of this. And see, when you take that in, you go, wow, Jesus did this for 40 days, no food. And at the end of it, he was as mentally sharp as he was at the beginning, and Satan still wasn't able to deceive him. See, God gave us a mind because he wants us to think and be sharp and be mentally able to do what he's called us to do. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, get your minds ready for good use. Your mind is not something that just sits and vegetates. It's something that you need to challenge yourself with. You need to try new things, figure out new processes, process through new things, because God has given you a mind so that you can be all that God's called you to be mentally and sharp. He says, keep awake. Stay awake. Don't be sleepy when it comes to dealing with things of life, when it comes to your mind. This is this, set your hope now and forever on the loving favor to be giving you when Christ Jesus comes again. Guys, God wants you to be the absolute best you that you can possibly be. He has given you and equipped you with everything that you need. The question is not whether God has given it to you. The question is whether or not you will, as a man, reach out and take it with both hands to strengthen your spirit. Don't call on someone else or blame someone else for your spiritual life. Take responsibility for it. You have been given that ability by God to do that. When it comes to your body, discipline your body. Don't let your physical being be the thing that keeps you from becoming the man that God's called you to be. Your emotions, don't allow your emotions to guide you. Instead, you guide your emotions and your mind. The Bible says to take captive every thought that doesn't line up with what God wants. And as we do those things, men, we move closer and closer to being the man, the father, the husband that God has called us to be. So let's take that second part of that manifesto and get serious about it, that I will improve myself continually. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you love us enough to give us the perfect role model in Jesus Christ, who God had every struggle that we have and probably then some. And yet as he processed through it and worked through it, he came out the champion and the victor every single time. God, we're not perfect, and we certainly have a long way to go that we will never achieve who Christ is. But God, don't let that be something that means that we shouldn't attempt it. We shouldn't move towards it. We shouldn't emulate that in every way, shape, or form. God, in the spiritual aspect, if he saw it important as to make it a priority, God, we should. If he was physically the way that he needed to be so that he wouldn't be disqualified, God, we need to take that seriously. We need to take our emotions and get them in check and under control and guide them instead of them letting infect our decisions. God, simply let them inform. And God, also, our mind. God, it can be so easy to allow our minds to wander, to go places they should not go, that undermine the very foundation of who we are to be as men of God. God, help us to get our minds disciplined under your control. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.